Psalm 94, 1 through 11. Psalm 94, 1 through 11. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this portion of his word. I was thinking as I ran across those verses how applicable they are, I think, even as far as the day and age in which we live, the mentality, the attitude that people can just do whatever they want and there's no accountability for it. Explains a lot, doesn't it, when we ask ourselves, how can people do that? People are stupid enough, foolish enough to think that they'll never give an account. There is not a day coming. Why do I have to worry? God's not seeing what's going on. There's a big surprise waiting for them, aren't there? Our God sees and knows everything. That's not only the unregenerate and the wickedness in the world, but for our comfort, he sees and knows everything about his own. And isn't that a great comfort? Isn't that a great comfort? Let's remain standing for prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning acknowledging that you are the one and only true God. This passage of Scripture reminds us of your greatness. This reminds us of how that in comparison to you, we are nothing. Everything that is in existence is because of you. There was a time when there was nothing except you, and you said, let there be, and there became. Let there be, and there was. And we praise you, Lord, that not only did you have the power to create everything, but your word teaches us that you are the sustainer of everything. Unlike a clock which someone might wind to the maximum and then just let it run and go on its way, that's not what you did to this world. You didn't just create it and then leave it to unwind and go its own way. You are very much in control. You are very much aware. You see all. Nothing happens that you do not allow. And no one is getting away with anything that they will not give an account to you for. What comfort this brings to us as your children, but Lord, we pray that as we think of our world, we just think even of our president. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with President Trump and those that He has called alongside to be his counselors and advisors, that you would guide and direct them through the conflicts, through the opposition, that they might be able to accomplish what's right, and that as you've told us in the New Testament, we are to pray for those who are in authority over us, that we might be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness. May you guide our president. May you make plain the way in the choices he makes. And then may he have the fortitude to be able to stick to right choices. May he have the integrity to admit when he has made a mistake. Thank you, Lord, for your work and even behalf of one of our own dear folks this week. We have prayed and tried to encourage Katie these last couple of years or so as she has struggled with cancer and the treatments and things. And Lord, by your grace, you quickly took her home this week. How quickly things deteriorated, how quickly her health was such that there was not anything more anybody could do. And rather than her having to just suffer and linger on for days and weeks, you quickly took her home. And we do thank you that she's in your presence. She knew you as her own personal Savior. She had placed her faith and trust in you. We do pray for the coming service, that your Spirit would have the hearts of family members prepared, and that you might get the glory, and your Spirit might draw some to salvation. We pray for other sick ones, Lord, that you would continue to work your will, restore them according to your will, strengthen them, encourage them. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through this important passage of Scripture this morning. I pray that we might see its relevance to us. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. Fill me, Lord, that I would say what you would have said and be kept from saying what is not of you or honoring to you. And we'll just thank you for what you're going to do and this time that remains. And even as we look forward to ending our service around the table, remembering the great sacrifice in our behalf that our Savior made, may this whole remaining portion of our service be pleasing to you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Over the years, we, on a different note here, this has nothing to do with our Matthew portion. Over the years, we have, from time to time, 2-3 times a year, we get some sample tracts in the mail from the Tract League in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We got some this week, and included in that packet of sample tracts was an update from the director, and I want to read this to you this morning. It says here, U.S. Ministry Notes. You may have noticed that gospel tracts in the U.S. do not have much cultural currency anymore. We are coping with the national decline in tract use by closing our office 2 days a week, reducing inventory, and closing 4 of our foreign offices. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I just ask you, how many of you pass out tracts regularly? While we continue to reprint our most popular tracts, we are discounting tracts that have low customer interest, such as our single-page poems. We have about 250 tracts in our inventory. Our website is the best place to check for current inventory. Isn't that a tragedy? But how many of us use the tracts? How many of us have some in our glove compartment? How many of us regularly have them in our pocket? Ladies, in your purse, and give them out? Or are some of us contributors to the office closing 2 days a week and shutting down four of its offices because not that many people do that anymore? We always have tracts right outside my door. They're not there as a decoration. They're there for your convenience. You say, I'm too embarrassed to witness. I'm too embarrassed to open my mouth. Put the gospel in someone's hand and you don't have to say a word. In Matthew chapter 5, our newest beatitude that we want to look at this morning is the one in verse 7, which says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mr. Wiersbe says that the Roman world did not admire mercy. Romans admired justice, courage, self-control, wisdom, but not mercy. The philosophers called mercy, quote, a disease of the soul, end of quote. Something to be abhorred and ashamed of if you expected to be a success. But Jesus Christ and the gospel began to change all of that. Jesus taught and practiced mercy. And he commanded his followers to show mercy. But you know, when Jesus and his followers practiced mercy, it was a revelation of power, not weakness. Instead of being a sickness of the soul, mercy is the health of the Christian experience. What about our world today? In many ways, it's not that much difference of the Roman world back in our Lord's time. And this question, how can a person practice mercy in a competitive society? Yet this is exactly what Jesus commands us to do. What is this which our Lord taught? Blessed are the merciful. What did he have in mind? Well, answers are numerous as to what mercy is or isn't. Martin Lloyd-Jones reminded us that when we interpret this term, whatever definition we decide, this is what mercy is. He reminds us that we must remember that mercy is an adjective that is applied specially and specifically to God, so that whatever one may decide the meaning of merciful is, it must also be true of God himself. Because the Bible tells us our God is full of mercy. So if it's just being kind, is that all God is? Is that all that's involved in mercy. Well, let's ask ourselves some questions this morning as we have tried to do, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will really help us to understand. Question number one. Boy, this is really going to be hard to comprehend this outline again this morning. Got your pencil handy? Number one, what is it? That's pretty hard to understand, isn't it? Or, if you like to be a little bit more, let's call it the description. What is it? Or a description of it. Listen to some suggestions that some have made what mercy is. What is mercifulness? One author suggests, well, it is a gracious disposition toward my fellow creatures and fellow Christians. It's that kindness and benevolence that feels the miseries of others. Thirdly, it's that spirit that regards with compassion the sufferings of the afflicted. Or number four, it's that grace that causes one to deal leniently with an offender and to scorn taking revenge on them. A.T. Pearson said it is the forgiving spirit. It is the non-retaliating spirit. It is the spirit that gives up all attempt at self-vindication and would not return an injury for injury. Never mind what you did to me, I won't return it back to you. It's rather, Mr. Pearson says, good in the place of evil and love in the place of hatred. There are some others that suggest and would lend themselves that we want to consider. Is that all it is? Just kind of some nice, pleasant suggestions, and we would agree with those things that we read, but is there something more we need to think about as we talk about mercy? There is. Mercy is that acquired characteristic which comes as a merciful father produces his own life, his own nature, and his own character in his child. You say, well, if that's the truth, that it is an acquired characteristic which comes as a merciful father produces his life, his nature, his character in the child, then it seems to me like, Pastor, you are suggesting that I don't possess mercy on my own and that it comes from God. You are sharp this morning. You got it. Now, there are people that by nature are more even-tempered and kinder than others and seem to be more forgiving, and many times, there's a problem with that. It's many times people, instead of really dealing with people certain ways because they have such a tender heart, they have the tendency to allow things to go that should have been dealt with perhaps by discipline or other ways, but just didn't want to hurt her feelings or whatever. No, and there are people that are that way, but you know, that is not the mercy that we are looking at here. When we think about this, we find that it is something that comes from God. Like each of these previous four Beatitudes, this is not standard equipment that we are born with. This is something we don't have it, and it must be given to us from our Lord. It must be produced in us by the Holy Spirit. As we think about the Father, we think about the what is this mercy? We see that God is shown as the merciful one and his dealings with us on numerous occasions. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in what? Mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. How did mercy operate? As far as God's mercy, rich in mercy toward us, prove it. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. There's mercy demonstrated. There's mercy described. Look how we've benefited from God's mercy. God, who is rich in mercy and his great love wherewith he loved us. Look what mercy did for. How many of you deserved what Ephesians 2 just described? Can I see your hands? None of us deserved it. But look what we benefited from God's mercy. Paul, as he wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3, a very familiar scripture, talks about our salvation when he says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what he saved us. His mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. As we think about other places in Scripture, we are reminded of Psalm 116. And it tells us this, verse 5, very simply, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. This was a truth that God's people learned way back. Excuse me, this is not just a New Testament concept taught by our Lord when he was here on the earth in the New Testament times. But may I remind you of the experience that Moses had up on the mountain in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. This was the time, excuse me, when Moses was going to return back on the mountain. He had broken the first tablets that God had, upon which God had written the Ten Commandments. Because God said, get down there, those people have turned to idolatry. And when Moses came down from that first mountain experience, Moses was so angry, he threw the tablets down and broke them in pieces. And God said, I want you to hew two stones just like the ones that you broke. And I want you to come back up on the mountain and I'm going to write them again. And we find that it tells us that when that took place in Exodus 34, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Wouldn't that be something? How would you like to hear? Now, remember, this wasn't just written down. How many of you have heard God's voice with your ears? Wouldn't that have been something? That's the kind of relationship that God and Moses had. God would speak literally, audibly to Moses on certain occasions. And up on that mountain, after God descended in that cloud, Moses started hearing God speaking, and he said, I'm going to proclaim my name to you. In verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. And what's the next word? What's his name? Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I think I would have fallen on my knees too. What a revelation. I'm going to tell you my name. And one of the first things God said is, don't you forget, Moses. My name is Merciful. Later on, toward the end of his life, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, these words recorded when Moses said this in Deuteronomy 4, 30 and 31. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you, even in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a what? He's a merciful God. He will not forsake you. Neither will he destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. What a tremendous revelation. So as we think about our beatitude this morning, our Lord taught his disciples that day upon the mountain, blessed are the merciful. When we put together all of this, what is he saying? Blessed are all of those who demonstrate the what? The very nature, character of whom? God. How many of you can do that on your own? See, this isn't just being nice to your neighbor or to the family member that's kind of got you aggravated and you'd really like to give them a piece of your mind, but you won't right now. No, this is, when he said, blessed are the merciful, how can I, a sinful being, even pretend to demonstrate a quality, an attribute which is descriptive of God, apart from God? It can't be done. So we've seen, what is it? Here's the second tricky point. How it works. Or if you like to get a little bit more wordy, here's the demonstration. How it works, or the demonstration toward us as human beings. Let's see what God has done. And let's see, generally speaking, let's see how God's mercy has been demonstrated. On that point, A, of the general description, turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, tremendous psalm. And listen to what the psalmist says as we begin at verse 7. He made his ways known unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is what? Merciful and gracious. Slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide or punish, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us in accordance to or what our iniquities deserve. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so what? Great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God's mercy has never done anything for me. I've never benefited from it. Oh, beloved, if those few verses don't strike a chord in your heart, you're spiritually dead. I ask you to just review with me just a couple of those thoughts. Where would you and I be if, for instance, in verse 10, that he dealt with you and he dealt with me after our sins? Or he rewarded, or he blessed, or he allowed us to live our lives according to our iniquities. Let's see. They've done this, 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 and this. So they're going to have to do without this, 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 and this, because it's, you know, you do like that and you don't get. You do like this, you don't get. I think we know the answer, don't we? How can we ever repay God for what his mercy has done for us? How could we ever say God's mercy has never been operative in my life? Oh, yes, it has. And each and every one of us that would be honest and truthful, we know that. And this is just generally speaking. What's being said about this, as Moses recorded God's blessing on Israel, it's true for us, those that know the Lord as our own. It's true for the whole world, isn't it? Let's look at this 10th verse. If he dealt with us after our sins, or rewarded us according to our iniquities, would God have ever sent his Son to this earth to die on the cross for sinful people? You know the answer to that question, don't you? But that's not the way God deals, and that's not the way our God is. Our God is a loving God, and that love is demonstrated to mankind through his grace and his mercy. We define grace as God's love in action by giving us what we don't really deserve. And we define God's love when we make mention of dealing with us in mercy by withholding from us what we do deserve. But he loves us so much, he doesn't want to cause that to happen to us. Now, that's generally speaking. Let's flip the coin and let's take a look a little bit more specifically. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 85, verse 10. I know this is one of Jonathan's favorite verses. Psalm 85, verse 10. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, people can demonstrate mercy to one another, even on the human level, you know, just maybe ignoring the fact that someone has been wronged and, well, I'm not going to do anything about it. But the truth of the matter is, a wrong was committed and the wrong needs to be made right. But here it says that mercy and truth have met together. God in His mercy did not ignore the fact that we were rotten sinners. That truth never, He never lost track of that. Righteousness. But sin can't have any agreement with a just and a holy God. And God took care of, He made possible the way so that righteousness could truly be provided and there could truly be peace. What a beautiful verse this is. Wiersbe says concerning this and what our Lord did for us, He was able to show mercy to us because of His work on the cross. It was there that mercy and truth met together and righteousness and peace kissed each other. You see, His death at Calvary was a testimony to the truth that we are sinners. It wasn't just, oh, I'll just let you into heaven anyway. I know you're dirty, rotten sinners, and I know you didn't mean to. I know you don't mean to do this. So come on, I know. Everybody's basic, no. That's not how God demonstrated mercy. And the truth is, we were sinners dead in trespasses and sin, and somebody had to pay. Yet it was also a triumph over sin in that it opened up the fountains of the mercy of God. You see, James chapter 2 speaks of judgment without mercy. And that's harsh. And that's hard, and that's unpleasant. But there was not judgment without mercy at the cross. On the cross, there was judgment with mercy. End of quotes. In 2 Corinthians, you say, how could there be justice? I mean, how could we obtain any kind of righteousness? How can God be just in forgiving sinners of their sins? How can God still be a holy God and allow sinners into heaven just on the basis, here's why, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says that He, the Father, made Him, the Son, sin for us. That was a judicial transaction which took place in the presence of God that judicially on the cross, Christ became your sin and mine. It was there on Him. Well, He, Christ, knew no sin, but He did then. And why did that all take place? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. No, God didn't ignore the fact that we were sinners. God didn't just say, well, I'm feeling good today, so I'm just going to let that one pass. I'll let that one pass. You know, sadly, that's the way people are today. And that's not really a plus to their account. That's half of what's wrong with our world today. There's just been too much just turning the other way instead of dealing with right and wrong. But God, as we look at this verse, it says that mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mr. Wiersbe says concerning that particular verse, to extend mercy means to withhold judgment. Mercy means that God did not give us what we deserve. But there can be no mercy, true mercy, apart from justice. Somebody simply has to pay the price for sin. And that's where the cross came in. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. God forgives us and shows us mercy on the basis of his son's sacrifice. And we show mercy to others on that same basis. And here we have turned a corner. Because I know it goes against the grain of some of us to be merciful to someone when they have offended us. And oftentimes we say, I'm not going to. Were it not God's, and here, God forgives us and shows us mercy on the basis of his son's sacrifice, and we show mercy to others on that same basis. How dare I even entertain the thought that since God forgave me of everything that he did and was so merciful to me, how dare I think that I will not be forgiving or merciful to so-and-so because of what they have done to me? But we sure do it, don't we? Well, I have a right. You don't know. If you would have seen. I take you back to Psalm 103. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And yet through his Son, he forgave you and me of every rotten, dirty sin, and his mercy extended to us what we... He kept us in his mercy from getting what we should have deserved, and by grace he showered us with his goodness. How dare I say I'm not about to forgive or be merciful to him or her until... See what I mean? We've turned a corner here. God has put his characteristic, his attribute in us by his Holy Spirit. You see, if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you have God living within you, and God is what? God is mercy. Thirdly, and last, why it's so important, or the distinction. Why is this so important? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I like what even the Liberty Study Bible said on their footnote on this. And they said, the merciful shall obtain mercy. It has reference to those who have been born again by the mercy of God. Because divine love has been extended to them, they have the work of the Holy Spirit in them, producing a mercy that defies explanation by unregenerate men. There's why it's so important. Because men are not naturally merciful. Mankind, that's a generic term. And when by God's grace and through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we allow Him to show mercy through us to someone, it blows their mind. That's what makes it so powerful. In closing, I want to read a quote along this same line, why it's so important and the distinction of it. From J. Dwight Pentecost. And he said, when our Lord said, blessed are the merciful, he was saying that a man who has turned in faith to Jesus Christ and has received of his loving grace, received of his mercy, and will be conformed to the mercy of Jesus Christ so that God's mercy can continue to flow through his daily life. Righteousness before God brings the blessing of God upon a man's life. To show mercy because we have received mercy demonstrates, it's a testimony of the life of Christ, the work of the cross in a man's life, and it permits God to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon us. A man whose life is lived by the love of God, manifested at the cross, will find that his life has been flooded by the love of God. God, the source of mercy, has caused the mercies to flood my life through the cross. And his righteousness will manifest itself through my life, if I allow him, in gracious, loving concern for someone else. That's why it's so important. As his righteousness is perfected in me, his blessings fall upon me, and mercy is the manifestation of the righteousness of Christ in the life of the child of God that opens a life to the blessings of God. Blessed are the merciful. Can't be it on my own. But if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you have the capacity within you to see this beatitude in operation. Now may God, by His Spirit, speak to our hearts about it. Shall we close in prayer? We do thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this truth. We thank you, Lord, that once again, what we find here, we admit we can't do on our own, but again, we see that you have provided for us the means whereby we can fulfill the standard you have set for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would especially speak to our old sinful hearts. Though we died in Christ, the old man died to sin, yet it likes to rear up its ugly head. It likes to demonstrate itself. It likes to flex its muscles. And Lord, we struggle with others. And we struggle with self. And we struggle with our pride. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to yield to you. And may the beauty of Jesus be seen in us for your glory. Amen. I invite you to take your songbooks and turn to number 304, our communion hymn. Let's just stand as we sing and the men come up. We will only sing that first verse as the men make their way up front.